Lord, you are good beyond anything that we could deserve, Lord. Knowing that we've sinned, broken your law, Lord. We've done wrong in our hearts, Lord, and we are sinful by nature, and everything we are has been corrupted by sin. But we're not without hope, because you sent Jesus, God himself, to be in the flesh, to give himself on our behalf, to become our sin so that we might become his righteousness. We thank you for that exchange, Lord, one that is of unequal measure, and that's an understatement, Lord, but we thank you so much that you would do that for us, that you would redeem us out of our sin, out of our corruption, and give us a solid hope, a hope that rests not on us, but in Christ alone, our solid rock, Lord. And we're so thankful, again, for you revealing yourself in your word. And Lord, we just ask that you'd help us to know your word more. We ask that you'd help us as we study it today to think about the truths that are in it and to think about, Lord, what they mean for us. And Father, that we would submit to those truths, that we would rest in those truths, and Lord, that we would come to you according to your truth. Lord, help us today as we think about that. Help us to acknowledge you in the midst of all that we do. And Father, we give you the thanks and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You didn't know we were going to start off with a science lesson today. And hopefully you caught that at the end of the video, but no frogs were injured in the making of the video, so nobody's mad at me before we get started. I wanted us to think about that for a moment, to get a glimpse as we talk about, we had our scripture reading from John 18 earlier, and we're actually going to be in Colossians 2 today, but I wanted to use that scripture reading as an intro. And Jesus confronted Pilate, and Pilate really didn't know how to respond. Jesus said these words, I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate answered and said, what is truth? I mean, Jesus is saying one truth. I mean, Pilate's here to determine a verdict in Jesus' life. And really, he's got to determine the truth of the claims against Jesus. The truth of these claims that he's a blasphemer, that he's done all this wrong, and Pilate has to, he's a judge to determine truth, and yet Jesus says he's come to testify of truth. And Jesus is the one on trial here before Pilate. And Pilate poses a question that we all need to answer, and that is, what is truth? And as we think about the video with the boiling frog, we, in a sense, are like the frog in the midst of a culture that's temperature is continually rising, and we're already in the midst of it. And so it's easy for us to become comfortable and to allow our temperature to rise with the culture, becoming acclimated to the culture itself, completely unaware of the impact that it's having on us, not realizing that it will slowly kill us. And so I wanted to start with that illustration this morning, put that in terms of our understanding of truth and how we respond to it, because we're going to have to figure out, how do we define truth? Am I going to let the world define truth? Do I get to define truth? Where do I get my answers from? And it's a very important question for us to think about today. We ultimately need some sort of thermostat to start with, a thermostat that will help us to gauge where we are and where we should be, something that we can set to the temperature, if we can continue that illustration, of where we ought to be. And so we're going to talk about it today, but we've got, in a sense, a compass, or that type of thermostat that will direct us, and that's the Word of God. The Word of God is given to us as God's Word himself, and truth directly from him. He is the source. God is true. He's given us his word, which is true. He's given us his son, who is truth. We're going to pick that apart today. And so we've got truth readily available at our fingertips. And we're going to need to access that and to be driven by that constantly. This past week, we've been talking about worldview, and we're going to be discussing that this morning. Trying to understand, I think I've got the definition of worldview up there. Is that hard to see? that visible or hard to see? Okay. I don't want that to be a problem, so I'm going to keep speaking while I adjust it. I apologize. So I've got a definition up there for worldview, which says the frame or lens through which we filter and interpret all of life's voices and experiences. And so that's the definition we're going to be talking about as we think about worldview. We're going to be working from that definition today. And so through that, we are going to need to answer the question, what is truth? We don't get to determine that for ourselves, but we need to decide how are we going to approach it. Is that better? Okay, that'll give us a start, a way to keep going then. Sorry about that. All right, so the frame or lens through which we filter and interpret all of life's voices and experiences. And I have voices in quotations. We're not hearing necessarily a whisper in our ear or the audible voice of God or et cetera, but there are voices in everything that we do. There's voices from the world coming in, and they shape the way we think. What we're used to hearing, the political responses, the TV shows we watch, they all have an underlying agenda, maybe more intentional or less intentional. I used the illustration this last week that I think has stood out to me continually. I was watching a movie with my kids, and just recognizing how the premise of the movie was that this girl was losing her freedom. She was supposed to be able to live her life, but all the rules of her parents were oppressing her, and so she couldn't have the freedom that she was intended to have. And that's, I think, a common agenda in a lot of the movies that are out there, especially for kids, is that we need this freedom, and the world around us is oppressing us, and if we weren't stuck in all these rules, if we weren't stuck in the way things used to be, if we weren't stuck, then we could break free and achieve who we are supposed to be, what we're supposed to do, and it encourages a reaction of rebellion, not to obey our parents, not to follow truth, and even a sense of rebellion against society, and that's an organized, proper society, so that we can break free and have things the way they're supposed to be. We need to think about that accurately. And so that brings a question that is prominent in our society today, and that is this. Is there absolute truth? Absolutely. Is there absolute truth? And they want to say no. There's a lot of voices out there that want to tell us no, truth is relative. And we're going to talk about some of that soon. So in response to that, as we think about that question, what is truth? And as we seek to try to have the proper lens so that we can have a proper worldview, as I'm looking, I want to see things accurately. I don't want my vision distorted by any other outside influences. I want to see things the right way. And of course, I believe as God is our designer, and God has designed things for a purpose, He's designed things according to His plan, then we ought to seek the designer and his blueprint for how the world is laid out. And that's why we're going to go to His Word, and we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 2 today. Hopefully you've already turned there. We're going to be in verses 6 through 10. I'm also going to be referencing John several times and kind of the progression of that, especially leading up to Pilate's question in John 18. What is truth? And I think John approaches the gospel that he's written from a perspective that is contemplating truth in particular. And so I'm going to note for us some of the progression and some of the verses in which he speaks about that. But I will have those verses on the board, and now they should be visible, so you should be able to read them. All right, so we're going to be looking at Colossians 2, and I want us to see this today. We must feed our minds with truth. We must feed our minds with truth. The reality is that we've got all kinds of input coming in from all over the place. All kinds of input. And we want less of the worldly input, which in some sense, there's only so much that we can stop that input, but we at least need to learn how to filter that. But we also need a lot more scriptural input. We need to be in the Word regularly, seeking truth from God's Word. And so I want us to see from here, we must feed our minds with truth. And there are going to be three steps to help us to, three steps that we can take in order to move in that direction of continually feeding our minds with truth. And the first is this: we must beware of deceit. We must beware of deceit. Now, as we look into Colossians, there's something going on even in their time frame. And, of course, the world has progressed in time, and there are different philosophies, different camps of thought, different things going on in the background. But even still, it seems, in some ways, it seems to be new expressions of the old problems. So as we look back into Colossians and see some of the background of what's going on, there was actually something called Gnosticism. And I've got a list there. We're going to not deal with these in full, but we're just going to take a glimpse at these and recognize what's out there. And Gnosticism is the first one. And that is this, that the idea that all matter is evil. The word Gnosticism comes from the Greek word, which means to know. And they were kind of mystic in the sense that they were looking for truth in other areas. And they were not recognizing the God of the Bible. And it came to a point where they thought, okay, all material things are evil. And so there, as part of that, and in looking on Jesus, they didn't want to accept Jesus as being God. There is no way that there could be this tie between Jesus and God, and Jesus could actually be man, because if material things are evil, our bodies and everything that exists is evil. So they just want to go into spiritual realms, and they either deny the deity of Jesus, because if he's man, he can't be God, or they deny the humanity of Jesus, because he can't be, if he's God, he can't actually be man. So that was part of what was going on in the Colossian times. Along with that, legalism, which is strict adherence to rules, especially in order to achieve salvation. If I live up to a moral code, then I can be good enough and I can earn heaven. So there was Jews who were really strict in that you had to follow these rules. And so there was this mix between Gnosticism and legalism, and that came to something we call syncretism, which is combining systems of belief. And the interesting thing is there's not a lot of ways to put those two together, and yet somehow they were encompassing these different camps of thought. And it's interesting to think about, because even in today's society, there's a lot of combining of beliefs. We want to be tolerant. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, so we're going to be accepting of everything, and it's kind of watered down everything, and we've lost any sort of standard of truth, and that's how we've gotten to the point of saying there is no absolute truth. Part of that is, and this started from a while back and continues today, and that's humanism, the idea that man is self-sufficient. And we see that quite a bit, right? That we want to try to figure out how to do things without God. We should be good enough on our own, and so that can manifest itself in a number of different ways. Another part of that, then, in denying the absolute truth is relativism. And relativism is that truth and reality are relative to culture. So, what's sin for me might not be sin for you. We can define sin in different ways depending on where you are, and what's true for me might not be true for you. So truth, reality, and I should also include with that morality are all relative. So there's no absolute standard. We can make it what we want. Along with that, and we'd probably be more familiar with these, is the idea of agnosticism, which, since Gnosticism is to know, agnosticism is just a negative sense of that. You cannot know, or you just do not know. And so within that, there's either the we just don't know, or there's no way man can know if there's a God. So we kind of live in this realm of unknowing, totally missing that God has revealed himself and wants us to know him. He wants to be known by us. And then finally, is atheism. It just flat out denies the existence of God. There is no God. And so we get all these different camps of thought coming from all sides, and it's hard to respond to, and now we're trying not to hurt anybody's feelings, and everything's coming together, and what? How do we respond, and how do I guard my heart? And I don't even know some of the, like, the tenets of those, the implications of those, and they're creeping into my way of thinking, and I don't realize how that traces back to this original thought, because I've been immersing myself in culture. I mean, we're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And so as I immerse myself in culture, maybe in ways that I shouldn't, or maybe in ways that are natural, I'm going to get these voices from all sides, and it's going to start to sink into my way of thinking. I need to beware of deceit. Author Kent Crockett says this, the person who won't change his mind to line up with the truth will change the truth to line up with his mind. Think about that for a moment. I don't like the truth. I just can't conceive of that being the way that it... I mean, I've got an idea. I'm going to make truth what I want it to be, as if I've somehow got the power to do it. And yet, we make ourselves feel better, and we get to a point where we can be comfortable. When if I can deny the truth of something, then I'm not confronted with it, and I'm not accountable to it. Now I've gotten rid of the standard and changed it so that I can sit under this kind of standard. And if truth is relative, then oh boy, I've got the freedom that I need, and I'm not oppressed by any sort of false standard anymore. I want to look real quick at Romans 1, 18 through 20, and I put it on the board here. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Let's stop there for a moment. In their unrighteousness, I don't like the truth, so I'm going to stuff it down, I'm going to get rid of it. If I can eliminate that so that I'm not accountable to it, then I'm not going to be uncomfortable anymore. For what can be known about God is plain to them, so this speaks against that agnosticism, we can't know God, and we've given revelation from God, so therefore why do I need to go other places to find God when He's showed us who He is and given us a full account, all we need for life and godliness, all we need to come into relationship with Him. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them, not only in Scripture, but here it says, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. God has made Himself evident. We look at the beauty of nature. We look at, we think about the perfection of how things come together. During the week, we've looked a lot at scientific thoughts, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but as we look at how every detail comes together for life to work perfectly. And if we think about the chances of that, the statistical odds that life would just somehow happen this way, they're practically impossible. But a God who sets things in order, He's shown us His divine power simply by creation itself. And as we gaze upon that, we are accountable to respond to God. We can choose to suppress the truth, but it says that we're still going to face the wrath of God if that's the case. We're told then, so they are without excuse. That's the same word we've been memorizing in 1 Peter 3:15. They're without defense. We're to be prepared to give an explanation, but those who have suppressed the truth have no defense, no excuse, nothing they can offer up. They're just left hanging in the wrath of God, accountable for all that they've done and trying to get rid of it, but they're not successful in doing so. Now, as we look at John 8:32 says this, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:32. Jesus wants us to know the truth, and we will find the ultimate freedom in truth, not in trying to escape it, not in trying to suppress it. As we look in Colossians 2, then, it kind of setting that up for as we go into the passage. Verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Don't let yourself be taken captive. Don't be deceived. And this idea of philosophy is the love of wisdom. And yet we have wisdom from God, but this oftentimes, is when especially here, the philosophy is the love of trying to self-conceive, self-make this wisdom. And this love of wisdom then gets me off track instead of letting the wisdom drive me to God, which verse 2, if I back up, it says verse 2 and 3, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want the source of wisdom, it's in Christ. So loving wisdom and sitting in my reveling in my own thoughts, there's so much I don't know that God does know, and there's so much to be known in His Word, and just simply reveling in what I can conceive of and perceive in and of myself, I'm missing it. See to it that no one takes you captive, and that literally means to be carried off as booty, like a prisoner of war or the spoils of war. So I've been defeated, and I've been carried away, and I've lost already. It rests in human tradition. It rests in this emptiness, this empty deceit. Let us instead seek truth. We must beware of deceit. We must feed our minds with truth. The first step we need to take is to beware of deceit. The second very important step we need to do is to choose Christ alone. To choose Christ alone. We're given a question by Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is asking them in Matthew 16, "Who do men say that I am?" And so, okay, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah. But then he gets more confrontational and personal and says, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." He answers with a personal response, a personal confession of who Jesus is, but we're all called to confess that for ourselves. Author Oz Guinness says this. He says, "The notion of truth is not philosophical or abstract or theoretical. Truth is fundamentally about who God is. As we seek to build a foundation of truth, it needs to be in recognizing who God is. I need to understand who is God, and especially recognizing who Jesus is, because Jesus is God, and Jesus is the way. And so if I want to know how do I come before God, that's the way that's been set before me. I need to recognize and confess for myself who is Jesus." So truth is rooted in a correct understanding of God. Truth is rooted in a correct understanding of God, and we must determine who Jesus is. Now, don't hear me saying you get to decide who Jesus is however you want him to be. For me, Jesus is this, and as if you can establish that as true. No, you should align with what we know to be true. Let's determine and confess for ourselves who Jesus is according to what Scripture says, according to truth itself, which is not relative. We must determine who Jesus is. Jesus said in John, verse 4:24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And in 14:6, he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I must choose Christ, and Christ alone. None of this syncretism, I'll trust in Jesus, but I need to stand on these other pillars and I'm just a little bit of everything. No, my faith is in Christ alone, to choose Christ alone. And as we look into Colossians chapter 2, particularly in verses 9 and 10, we're told this, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Oh, by the way, in this Colossian heresy of Gnosticism, which denies that Jesus could somehow be man with a body and God. We're told very directly here, the whole fullness of deity dwells in him bodily. So he is, yes, both God in the man Jesus. The whole fullness of, so we've got 100% man and 100% God. Can't leave any of it out. It's the truth we've been given in the Word. Well, I can't conceive of that. That doesn't make any, that doesn't change truth. And, well, I don't like what that means for me. Actually, I'm accountable to a God who has put, given himself, revealed himself to us in the man Jesus, and he's given his word to us so that we can know him, and that's the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I don't get to decide if I like that or not. I will choose for myself if I'm going to trust that or not, if I will confess Jesus. And then verse 10 says, you've been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In doing so, there's a fulfillment that comes from recognizing Christ and trusting in him. I will be made complete. I will be fulfilled in knowing him. But it doesn't come from being independent of him. It's not something I can achieve on my own. Jesus is fully God, flesh and spirit. We must not miss that. So we must feed our minds with truth. The first, we must beware of deceit. Second, we must choose Christ alone. And third, plant your roots. Plant your roots. What if I were to tell you that a mother was about to have a baby, and so as she's having this baby, the baby comes out and she lets the baby fall to the floor. And then she looks down at the baby and starts kicking the baby so the baby will get up. What would your reaction be? You'd probably, I assume, be horrified, upset, angry. You might want to intervene. What if I were to tell you that actually the mother was a giraffe and the baby was her baby giraffe? And that's the natural process of mother giraffe actually gives birth standing up and the baby falls down to the ground. And the first thing mother does is start kicking the giraffe so that the giraffe will get up, because in order to survive, that giraffe needs to get up quickly and be ready to go and needs to strengthen itself very fast. Well, that's not what it sounded like at first, right? Now, is that relativism? That's not relativism, but we need to recognize truth has context. Truth has context. And so we need to read things in their context. We need to understand things within the realm in which they were meant to be in, and we can't be misapplying. So I think a lot of times we get off course when people start yanking things out of their context and when people start misapplying what might be true, but not relatively true, but contextually true. I don't think that's a procedure that our doctors should start adapting and say, well, God set this in course in nature, so let's follow suit and do that as we humans give birth. No, we recognize that there are contexts for certain matters, and we need to study in order to understand properly. Truth has context, but truth is absolute. So I don't want us to get off course in the way we interpret and apply, and that's why careful study is important. So there's a little baby giraffe there, just as a reminder that, you know, that's a context of something. Now, we're told by Jesus in John 17:17, he's praying, and he asks God the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And Jesus is asking that we would be set apart, characterized by truth, distinct because of truth. And so there is a response for us to have to truth. As I learn truth, as I understand truth, I must also apply it. I must understand and apply. We must understand truth so we can apply it directly to make use of it in my life. Why I have the opportunity to know the God of the universe. What am I going to do with that? A.W. Tozer says this. Actually, I'm gonna come back to that in a moment. I wanted to look at Colossians 2, 6, and 7 then. He says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's the same imperative we're given in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, that you would walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. All these things are true. Therefore, here's what you do. Here's how you respond. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Live according to him, rooted and built up in him and established in the truth. Established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, we're given three verbs there, all something that we're allowing God to do in us because it's him ultimately. But we get a horticulture verb that we're sinking our roots down, that they're dug deep into it. We're given one of architecture, that we would be built up, built strong, and you have to have a good foundation in order to do that. And we're given a legal term, established in the faith, and that's having a solid case, knowing how I stand. And so we're given these, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, just as you were taught, according to the truth of God's word. We must be founded upon that. We must dig down and have deep roots and have a good, solid foundation that will not allow us to be shaken. So I want us to think about the parable of the sower and the soils. In Matthew 13, he was talking about the sower who went out and dispersed seed, and it fell on four different types of soils. As we're thinking about that, one of them was a rocky soil. And so those seeds didn't take root. They didn't get down into the ground. And so as trials came, they fell away. They didn't take their root. And then another set of seed fell among thorns. And that was the cares of the world that choked them out. The deceit, cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches. So as we think about all that the world's trying to bring us, all the voices and input of the world, and all that deceives me, man, I can get choked out. What's important and what is true as I get distracted by lies and untruth. A.W. Tozer says this, the unattended garden will soon be overrun with weeds. The heart that fails to cultivate truth and root out error will shortly be a theological witness. Cultivate truth and root out error. We need to be keeping the garden of our minds, that we would filter out what's not true and that we would input more of what's true. We need to feed our minds properly, but we need to also make sure that the weeds don't make their way in and build their own roots inside of our minds and in our hearts and the way it manifests in our lives, that we'd be living according to God's word, which is truth. Therefore, we must input more truth and filter out untruths in order to cultivate truth in our hearts and minds. So plant your roots. As we look into Colossians 2, we've kind of seen some parallel thoughts from the book of John. Let us guard our hearts according to truth, and let us be digging into God's word, which is amazing, which has the truths of God himself, the God who is wiser than any of us, and the God who's promised that his word will not return empty, but it accomplishes its purpose. We must feed our minds with truth. Whoops. There we go. We must feed our minds with truth, that we would beware of deceit, that we would choose Christ alone, and that we would plant our roots deeply into knowing him and being established in the faith according to truth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your guidance in our lives. And Father, I just ask for each one here, myself included, Lord, that we would be guided according to your truth, Lord, that we would not wander astray, that we would not seek other truths, that we would not mix truth with error, as Satan did, even as he spoke to Adam and Eve, and deceived Eve with a little bit of lie mixed with truth, and shook Eve's worldview as she started to doubt God and trust her own instinct. Lord, let us not trust our own instinct. Let us be led by the Spirit according to your word, as we know your word more and more so that we can know you more and more. Lord, we can't do it of ourselves, but we thank you that we have the indwelling Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who guides us according to your word, and he is our helper. And Lord, I ask that you would guide us as a church to continually follow truth, to be faithful and to the Bible, Lord, that you would help us to proclaim truth in a lost world, and that you would guard each one of us from a world who has powerful voices that seep in unnoticed. Lord, help us to cultivate truth and root out error in our minds and hearts and lives so that we can follow you. We thank you that ultimately we have a Savior, Jesus, who died for us because we were corrupted in our deceitful desires. And Lord, we had no hope apart from you. Thank you for intervening. Thank you for showing us your love and showing us what is truth and helping us to know it and to live according to it. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.